Amen. Good morning, church. My name is Josh. If I've never gotten the pleasure to meet you, I am glad to be with you this morning. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 14. If you have been with us for the past a lot of months, then you will know we are working our way through Revelation, and we have come to Revelation chapter 14. As you're kind of turning there, I just want to remind us of some things that really we've been reminded of a lot. But as we open up Revelation, we get these visions, these scenes, these images that play themselves out. And some of them are pretty vibrant. Some of them are pretty dark. Some of them seem a little bit crazy. But one of the things that we have reminded ourselves of, and I know I have been reminded of consistently throughout, is many times when one seems crazy or a little bit out there, if we will ground ourselves back in Scripture, it gives us the context that we need to really understand and kind of dissect and really get a better grasp of what it is that John, the writer of Revelation, has for us and the things that he is trying to give us from the Spirit. And so as we open this morning, we have three sections, and you can maybe even divide it into four, but the first section this morning, we're going to see 144,000. And if you've been with us for a while, you may remember that number. And I just want you to know the first section, as we read through that, God will redeem his people. And so we're gonna wrestle through why we can see that from there, but I want you to remember that. The second section that we'll go through, we see these three angels, but ultimately, we get to proclaim, and these angels are proclaiming an eternal gospel. And then thirdly, in this last section, God's just plan is right on time. So as we work through those, we'll come back at the very end. And what I hope that we will see this morning from a big picture standpoint is we try to tie these three scenes or these three visions or whatever you want to consider them together. I hope that we would see that as God is bringing us through all of these different things in Revelation, he is doing all of these things so that he could restore and make right all of his creation. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 14. Then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was like harpists playing on their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women since they remained virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from humanity as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Well, we have this 144,000 standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. I want us to go back to chapter 7 for just a minute. And I want us to remind ourselves, Chad taught chapter 7 months ago, quite frankly. But he went through and talked through, number one, what in the world is this 144,000? Like, who does this represent? But also, we see some really specific details in chapter 7 about where the 144,000 are and what they look like, what they've done. And we see some stark differences here in chapter 14 that I think are beautiful. So let me read chapter 7 for us for a minute. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel rising up from the east who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were allowed to harm the earth and the sea, "Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 of Gad, 12,000 of Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. we see these 12,000. You see, in chapter 7, Joseph is looking down on the earth and he sees these angels that have been given permission to quite frankly, bring destruction to the earth. And before they can actually do what they've been given instruction to do, another angel rises up and says, wait, you cannot harm the earth until I have sealed God's people. John, looking down on the earth, seeing this 144,000. Now we go back to the 144,000 we see here. John, looking to Mount Zion, a very common language to indicate heaven, looking into heaven with the Lamb, the only one that was able to open the scroll, that Lamb, and he's with the 144,000. And they have the name of the Lamb and his Father across their foreheads. They have been sealed, and they are with the Lamb in heaven. Looking down on the earth, 144,000 angels given permission to go and bring destruction. Now we look, and we are in a different place now. We are looking into heaven, and we see the 144,000 standing with the Lamb sealed. And when I began to kind of try to picture this in my head, because we see the declaration of the 144,000, and then we see these sounds rising up, and we see this song being sung, it made me think about the Lion King. How many people in here have seen the Lion King? You poor people, some of you. Greg Baker would be very disappointed in you if you have not seen it. So if you have not, or if it has been a while, then this evening, I want you to go home. I want you to watch The Lion King, and I want you to wait for the final scene, right? Because Simba is all grown up, and Scar has taken over, and he's destroyed, and quite frankly, the whole land is on fire, literally, and you've got no green, no lush vegetation, nothing. And there's this battle scene where Scar yet again tries to deceive and tries to just be what he has been the entire time that has led to nothing but destruction and brokenness. And you see this battle between Simba and Scar goes over the cliff, right, and lands. And now all of a sudden the hyenas actually see who he is for who he is because they've heard him lie. But then after that and the bad guys are gone, Simba makes his way up onto the rock, and it actually kind of pans out, and you see all of Pride Rock, if you will, and it's still on fire, and it's still gray and dull, and there is no green, there is no life. But then it shifts, and all of a sudden you begin to see green, and you begin to see all of these things, and you see Simba on the rock, and Hans Zimmer has got this music building for us. And then it pans down and it begins to look at all of these animals. The elephants are doing whatever noise you call what they do. The zebras are moving. The giraffes are stomping. The gazelles are like jumping around. You see all of these things. You hear birds. You hear all of this song, this stuff, and you hear this song. And all of the animal kingdom is with the one that had saved them, the one that had brought back life. And as beautiful of a scene as that is, it pales in comparison to, quite frankly, what these 144,000 are standing in. It's but a shadow. I heard a sound from heaven, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was like harpists playing on their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Then we see a couple of verses just describing these 144,000 now, and it says there was no lie in their mouth. They were blameless. Church, they weren't blameless because they had actually lived a blameless life, but they were blameless because they are seen as Christ has made them forgiven. They've been washed. They are sealed because of the Lamb. Verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying overhead, high overhead, with the eternal gospel to announce the inhabitants of the earth to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another, a second angel, followed, saying, "It is fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath." And another, a third angel, followed them and spoke with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. When I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'so they will rest from their labors, since their works follow them.'" So we move to this second scene, or this second picture. And as it plays out, we're no longer looking in heaven. We're looking high in the sky. And the first angel, I think the crux of this section is actually what he says. The eternal gospel he's going to proclaim, right? And what does he say? To all nations, all tribe, all tongue, what does he say? "Fear God and give him glory. For the time of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water." Man, this declaration of an eternal gospel, and we're going to tie this back to the end of this section in just a minute, but this concept of an eternal gospel, something that is not an afterthought, it's not the second plan, it's not, well, we were going to do this, but now we got to do something else. No. This gospel that God made man, created all of heaven and all of earth, and breathed life into man so that they would worship, so that they would glorify, so they would make much of this creator God, that's been the plan from the beginning. And quite frankly, the thought, the idea, the concept that we would rebel and push against that also is not an afterthought. The Lamb wasn't the second option. It was always the first option. And so this first angel declares, hey, the eternal gospel, fear God, bring glory to his name. The time of his judgment has come. Worship the one who has created all things. The second angel, I believe, is just affirming that, because what does he say? He says, Babylon has fallen. And we've talked about Babylon several times already, but Babylon represents a great city that is a deceiving and a counter to what God has for us city. They would have been proclaiming things that are not of God. But guess what? Babylon has fallen. Babylon is not eternal. The stories that they're trying to tell, the promises that they're trying to make will fall through. There is not hope in Babylon. And then we see this third angel declaring, really carry over from the last chapter where we get to see the beast and the mark of the beast. Yet again, these things of the world or people of the world that would deceive and that would try to take away our focus from fearing God, bringing glory to his name, worshiping the one who has created all of heaven and earth. So this third angel is reminding, look, following the beast, having the mark of the beast, submitting to worshiping the beast leads to the full wrath of God being poured out. That picture is one of at that point they would have taken wine and they would have poured a cup of wine, but They wouldn't pour just wine. They would cut it. I know that you're all good Baptists in here, so you don't know this illustration very well. But today, people that might would have a drink of whiskey, many of them would pour whiskey and then do what? Add a splash of water, right? Put it over the rock so a little bit of the ice might melt, to cut it, to not make it so sharp and so harsh, so much of a burn. God's wrath won't be cut. Full strength is going to be poured out for those that would follow the beast. It doesn't get any better. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur. You see, when you burn sulfur, it actually puts off a gas that doesn't just burn for a moment, but actually continues to burn your skin, burn your nose. In the sight of the holy angels and the sight of the Lamb, and smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in its image, or anyone who receives the mark of his name. Verse 12, this calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. These last two verses are fun. Let me read the last part to you. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. So they will rest from their labors, since their works follow them. I want us to go back to the initial statement that it says the first angel said, which is what? He's going to proclaim the eternal gospel. Here's the beautiful part. When we work out our salvation, when we work at things as if unto the Lord, displaying for the world that we fear God, that we believe in the Creator of all things, and we're working that out to really be a image bearer, the beautiful part is those works are not in vain. And so we can toil and work at a lot of pointless things here on earth that when we really kind of wrestle through it and work to the end of it, in our minds we realize that is vanity. That is useless. That is pointless. But the beautiful part about the fact that we believe an eternal gospel is that when we work out our salvation, when we are working at making much of who God is, when we are working at worshiping this Creator God, fearing Him and displaying that for the world, God has invited us into making much of Him and even in helping to draw others to Himself. And so our works aren't in vain. And so when we die, we can rest knowing that our works follow us. Because the things that we work at are a part of an eternal gospel that we're going to get to celebrate, that we're going to get to be a part of forever when God redeems, when He brings His 144,000, this whole complete people to Himself. Now the third section, or the third and the fourth section. Verse 14, then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man was seated on the cloud with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe. So the one seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. So this first section here is this picture of the angel declaring that, hey, it is time. Your people are complete. Those that would trust and believe in your name have done so. Reap. Bring them to yourself. Bring in this harvest of those that love and have trusted you, those that have feared God, bringing glory to His name, worshiping the One, right? Bring those people to yourself. This next section is going to feel similar in some ways and very different in others. We're still going to have the sickle. We're still going to have the harvesting concept in our mind, or the imagery in our mind. But the harvest has other ends. When I read a section like this, and I'm going to kind of close this section by just reading it flat out, but when I read a section like this and I think about kind of the severity here, because we're going to see in a minute, it talks about a horse's bridle, which I just want you to imagine for a minute is like 4 foot high, maybe even higher depending. And then it talks about 180 miles. That's from here to Corpus, in case you were curious. This section is quite frankly what nightmares are made of. And not that the last section, when it talks about God's wrath being poured out full strength or torment forever and ever, no rest, is not. It's heavy. God's wrath is terrible. It's right, but it's also a horrific thing. And I know that for me at times, and I can say with a lot of confidence, probably for you at times, like, I want to downplay. I want to make less of. I want to skip over. I want to soften the blow a little bit, make it not seem as bad as it really is. I want to make it digestible. I don't think when John wrote these things that he wanted you to sit there comfortably when you read them. I honestly hope that when you read that section, and maybe even when I read this in a minute, that you maybe are a little sick at your stomach, that you're just brought to a really just uncomfortable place because of a few things. First off, because your sin is terrible. My sin is awful, and it's deserving of these things. And so I need to fight against my sin with everything that I have. You need to fight against your sin with everything that you have. Trying to act as if it's less than and it's not that big of a deal is a lie. It is from the deceiver. It is not of God. To make light of or to lessen the significance of the sin of our brothers and sisters that are sitting around us is not of God. The other half of this is when we lessen or we try to soften the blow or we try to act as if it's not that big of a deal or that these passages are just, they're over dramatic, they're overemphasizing it, they're making it worse than it really was. What we say, or what we also soften and lessen and make light of, is what Jesus did for you on the cross. And so we need to be able to sit and be disgusted and be uncomfortable with how vivid these pictures of what God's wrath will be like, because I want us to hate our sin and because I want us to be in awe of what Jesus really did. Then another angel who had a sharp sickle came out of the temple in heaven. Yet another angel who had authority over fire came from the altar, and he called out with a loud voice to one who had a sharp sickle, "Use your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the vineyard of the earth, because its grapes have ripened." So the angel swung his sickle at the earth and gathered the grapes from the vineyard of the earth, and he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Then the press was trampled outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for 180 miles. The weight of God's wrath is heavy. And look, I actually believe that when we think about the big picture and how all of these things are piecing together, we've got three different kind of scenes playing out here. And I really and truly believe that we're seeing all of these different things happen. And I believe that God is having every single one of these things play out and doing every single one of these things so that he can restore and make right and bring his creation back to what it was meant to be, which is a place that would honor and glorify and worship him in perfect communion with him. Our God is a just God. Therefore, he must punish sin. And in order for us to think back and know that all of his people would be redeemed and they would all be returned to him, standing with the Lamb, singing a song that no one else can sing on Mount Zion, we must believe, we must declare, we must act out this eternal gospel, declaring that the only hope that there is to fear God, worship him, bring him glory, the creator of heaven and earth. And I have to know that God's just plan is right on time. That when he says the harvest is ready, it's ready. There's not one person that's a little overdone, and so we're going to lose part of the harvest because it was a little overdone. It's not underdone. There's not potential crops there that we're leaving because we went a little too early. No, it's perfect. And we know that sin requires a just punishment. Here's the beautiful part. This morning, as we close our service, or as we kind of come to the second half of our service, we will take communion together. And so, believer in the room, as you go and you take and you take of the bread and you take of the cup, I hope that, quite frankly, the images that are violent, that are gory, that are just heavy, are there. Mainly so that you can appreciate what it is that we are declaring when we take these things. And I can be brought to a place of just absolute humble adoration for what Jesus really did on my behalf. And that it would also remind me of the fact that I know and believe and trust that Jesus is going to redeem his people. He's going to seal them on their foreheads and bring them to himself. And we're going to stand singing a song together, worshiping the Lamb. If you're not a believer in the room, we would ask that you don't take communion with us. We love you. We want you here. We believe that this is a declaration of the eternal gospel. We believe that when we take these things, we're saying that God created all things and that we rebelled and that the only thing that would be enough to actually make it where he could redeem his people is the sacrifice of Jesus. His body and his blood. So I would ask that you don't take, but even more so, I would plead with you, I would beg you, trust in Jesus. Babylon will fall. The beast, the deceivers lead to God's wrath. God has been so gracious and kind in coming as Jesus to live a perfect life that we couldn't live, to die a death that we deserved to die, and to raise so that one day we could also raise. So I would beg you to trust, to repent, to turn from the beast, to turn from Babylon in the hopes of those other things. Repent, turn to Jesus. Fear God. Bring him glory. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who has created all things. God, we love you. I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful that we get the opportunity to come together and to make much of Jesus. God, I pray this morning that as we come to the table, that you would remind us of the debt that was paid. That you would humble our hearts, making us hate sin. And that you would bring us to a place of awe and wonder about how beautiful Jesus is and what he has done for us. God, I pray for the people in the room that have never trusted in you. God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. God, I pray that you would save souls. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.